I'm Iris. I'm excited about today because that Wednesday night I was 6 years old in the Lord Jesus. And right after I met the Lord, Easter was coming around. And the way that the Lord has begun to do a work in my life, He's just multiplied it. That when I first met Him, I just wanted to win people to Jesus. Then the longer that I've known Him, He's began to give me a burden for His people also, not just the lost people, but for the people that know Him, to be able to love the unlovely and the people that don't fit in or that are different, that look different or smell different or feel different. And I know that God's began to do a work and that He's opened doors of opportunity for me to share with churches as well as prison. I was in prison yesterday and today I'm in church, and I think that's so thrilling that only God can do something like that. But I'm going to share my testimony. But I remember the very first Easter that I had. I was a new Christian. I didn't know how to dress or walk or talk. I just didn't have any desire I wanted to change. But God was changing me from the inside. And I walked into a church not dressed too good. And I just kind of hung out everywhere. I walked in and sit down, and I thought every Baptist that I'd met had asthma because they all went, and grabbed their chest. And I walked in and sit down. I had met Jesus. My vocabulary had been decreased to zero, and I couldn't talk too good. I just grinned a whole lot. What do you say? That a Savior would come and take my place. I didn't know how to act, still learning. But I know that God began to give me a burden then for people to love the unlovely. And I found a scripture that said for the older women to teach the younger women, or the men to teach the men. I wanted to be a lady all my life so desperately. I'd have given anything to be a lady, and it just never worked until I met Jesus. He hadn't changed me on the outside. Well, I've changed me on the outside, son, but He's changed me on the inside to where the first time in my life all the dreams I had as a young person came true in Jesus Christ. So now I want to have a word of prayer and then get started. Precious Heavenly Father, I do thank You this morning that Easter's just around the corner. And God, I thank You it's not a bunny rabbit coming to town, but it's a time that we can look back and remember that the King of Kings that was born a virgin and walked a sinless, precious life, loved the unlovely, chose to do the Father's will and not His own, and went to a cross that I deserved. That God, in the very midst of life, that I deserved all the heartache and all the shame and the disgrace and the death. And that Jesus Christ took my place, and each person is here. God, I thank You that that's the kind of Easter that we're going to have. Not just hunting eggs and looking for the bunny, but looking unto Jesus Christ. God, prick our hearts and give us a vision today of Jesus. Give us a vision that will not soon get over. God, we do pray for revival. Pray You'll start not just a week-long meeting, but God, that like that woman said, that it's already been going on. But God, that You'll set fire in our hearts, that we'll leave this place with a new determination to share the love of Jesus. God, I pray for those that don't know You today, that You'll save that one that's nearest hell. That God, what a holiday, what a time to meet Jesus. Now, Lord, I just praise You. And we want to be very careful to not lift up sin in sharing my testimony with this many young people here today. I want Jesus Christ to be lifted up in everything that's said. And God, I pray the young people will understand that my testimony isn't the one to be shouted from the rooftop, but those that would meet You early and serve You and keep themselves pure for You. So, God, I pray that You'll touch from the youngest to the oldest in this place. And God, I don't want You to leave me out. I want You to do a work in me. And we'll be very careful to give You the glory and give You the honor and praise in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, I kind of cut up. I can't help that. When I was young, which wasn't too long ago, when I was a teenager, my mother was a Baptist mission, WMU lady. I mean, she was really a good one. Was there every week and never didn't remember to bring that little leaf home. They have the missionary and she'd pin it up somewhere. I don't know if she prayed for him or not. But anyway, she was really faithful to go and get the missionary in some country's name and come home. And so, but I would see her life, and she was a Baptist. And I can pick on the Baptist now because I do work with your home mission board. I'm a volunteer. They can't fire you that way if you volunteer. I just thought I'd, you know, they can fire your preacher, but you can't fire a volunteer, you know. So I like that. So I figure if they don't like me, tough. You know, they're not going to lose anything having me, and they won't lose anything getting rid of me because I'm just there. And I love Baptists, and I'm Baptist because of conviction. And so I like to give them a hard time, too, because that I've got a burden for them. Anyway, my mother was one of those ladies that on Friday and Saturday night, I would see my friends out partying and drinking and smoking dope and having a good time and laughing loud and having fun. And then I would tell her, she'd be talking to me, and she'd look like somebody shot her dog, and she'd say, "Oh, golly, sin's terrible. Don't ever do that. Drinking's miserable, and dope's worse, and, oh, you'll just want to die." And I thought, you know, you don't know sugar. You know, they're smiling. You look like you've got a stomachache. You know, don't tell me that this is fun. And she'd go to church, and she would be so heartbroken and miserable that I learned real early that I thought all Baptists were just phony. I thought there was a certain grin called a Baptist grin, and that my mother was one of those ladies. I am allowed now. Are they turning this down? That's good. Wait till I sing for you. I broke a mic the other day. I really did. I told them, I said, turn it down. They didn't believe me. And so I had to back way up. But anyway, my mother was one of those ladies. She would be heartbroken. And on her way to church, between home and church, a grin came on her face, one of those great big ones, and she'd walk in, "Hello, praise God." You know, and just talking. I thought, oh, you're so phony. I decided I didn't want to be a Christian. I didn't like it. The other problem, number one, was I saw the phonies in church. Number two was I'm 6'3", if y'all hadn't figured that out by now. I do wear high heels now because God's given me a uncertain kind of a victory about realizing that He made me special and that He designed me just the way He wanted me. And this is one of my favorite parts of my testimony because I meet so many young people that wish they were something they're not. Not just young people, I meet old people that wish they were something that they're not. I'm just a great big girl. I'm from Texas. You know, everything in Texas is big. And you ought to see my big sister. And that's a joke. That's laugh. Are y'all upset about something? Anyway, so I had this complex about being so big. In elementary school, I was the one in the group picture, you know, in the middle. Right in the middle. All the kids hit me about right here. And I hated it. I mean, everybody came to my heart. Nobody ever got past it. And I hated it. I wanted to be little bitty and feminine and sexy and beautiful. And I thought that'd be all the answers in life if I could just be cute. And I hated being what I was. So I went to my mother, the good Baptist, and I said, "Why am I so big?" She said, "God made you that way." I said, "I didn't like Him either. What a drag, you know." I knew there was something wrong with that church. That's it. He's done something terrible to everybody. And I hated God. I decided I didn't like Him. And that's why everybody looks so miserable in church, because that God did it. So I decided I would go out in the world, and I ran away from home real early, looking for love and looking for acceptance and looking for fun. And I found it. Sin was sweet to me for a season. I started getting involved in things that were shameful and so ungodly. And in this big of a crowd and so mixed, I don't need to go in detail. I just had gotten into some deep sin that I always had a fear deep down in my heart that somebody like my daddy would walk in and catch me. I didn't want that. I wanted to be a lady. And somehow the world had convinced me that this is how to be a lady, that the sex and stuff like that, to open up and try to be girly, that that's what made a lady. And then real quick, I realized that I was wrong and that I was a failure and got involved in more stuff. And the only way that the world had to offer me an escape route from guilt was Jesus confessing and turning to Him. And I didn't know that. I mean, I'd heard it kind of, but not exactly. I just heard kind of Jesus loved me. And I wasn't real impressed. As a lost person, I believed that God, that the Bible was the God, Word of God. And I believed as a lost person that God created the heaven and earth. I even believed as a lost person that on Easter He rose from the dead. I really did believe that. I just didn't believe it was for me. I thought it was for some of those good people that's in the churches. I didn't think He could reach to where I was because that I hadn't seen anyone reach past those walls. I thought church was right here. And that next door, if there was a bar, that's tough. They'll go to hell. These will go to heaven. And I just had that picture. And so, and then besides all that, out there in the bars and playing games and doing dope and all this stuff, I met every kind of person in the world. Baptist, Catholic, Assembly of God, chandelier swingers, pew jumpers, you know, everything. All kinds of people out there doing the same thing I was doing. So I wasn't impressed. Finally, I had gotten to get on dope to try to not feel guilty, and then I felt good and I enjoyed it. But that didn't even last. That fun even wore out, because at first it's fun, the high's fun, but eventually it's not fun anymore. Sin's sweet for a season, but it don't last. That's why I like to talk to young people all over any chance I get. Last week in high school, yesterday in prison, today in churches, same story. Sin's sweet for a season. Those people in prison would tell you, without knowing Jesus, that they could tell you that sin was sweet to them for a little while, but it turns out to where that it's not fun anymore. And so a lot of times when the thing on Friday and Saturday night with everybody screaming and laughing and having a good time, and the devil showing you commercials of getting all the gusto in life, he don't show you someone dying of a liver disease or in jail or maybe killing somebody from not driving right. They only see the fun part. The devil only shows you the first side of the coin. And it is fun, and that's what happened to me, was I saw the fun and didn't see the end results. Finally, my heroin habit got so expensive that I began to steal, trying to make the money come across. And when I did that, I ended up going to jail. You just, the odds are against you. You know, everybody that even ever shot a roll of the dice in their life knows that sooner or later you're going to lose. And I knew sooner or later I'd lose. Everybody that plays with fire, sooner or later you get burnt. You may get away with it a long time. And that's the way sin is. Sooner or later, sin finds you out. It comes back to you 100 times, over and over. I didn't know about the things. I thought I'd heard of free choices and stuff like that, and got involved in things that now break my heart at just the mention of it. But anyway, I ended up trying to do an armed robbery to make a larger amount of money because I was scared. I didn't like stealing. I've gotten so sick, and my habit was so bad that I just was kind of a sick person physically. I started this robbery. I had everything planned, and what happened was that I got arrested. Not because that we got caught, we got away with it, but the young man that was with me told on me, and I ended up going to jail. I was the only one sentenced. That's another principle I like to tell young people, that I had no friends when I had my money. But when the police came, there wasn't anybody there. I mean, nobody. They took me away handcuffed and drove me downtown all by myself. My mother and daddy showed up later that afternoon to stand by me. And from the very beginning to the very end, my daddy was a lost man. He didn't know how to love me. He was a good man, took care of our bills and made sure we had everything, but being good wasn't good enough. I didn't have to be trained to grow up and be a bad girl. Sin, just being born a person, I grew up and knew how to sin real good. I learned it real easy. Doesn't it amaze parents all the time? I don't know where they got it. You know, that's what my mother used to say. What? How'd you learn to do that? You know, I didn't have to practice. I just learned to sin because I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner until I met Jesus Christ. The spirit that was in me was dead and on its way to hell, and there was no hope for me. And Jesus Christ, like he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning, the spirit within me became alive through the Spirit of God. And that just thrills me to think that he can take something dead and make it alive, and take trash and do something with it. Anyway, I was sentenced to prison. My daddy and mother stuck by me so good. They never, ever backed down. Later on, when someone shared with me that while I was yet a sinner, that Jesus died for me, it wasn't real hard for me to understand that, because my daddy at my very worst loved me. People say you talk about your daddy loving you so much and you don't talk about your mother loving you so much. She loved me so much that she tried to cover up for me. 7 years I stayed in prison. I was sentenced to 8 years in prison. And on an 8-year sentence, you should do about 4 years and 9 months. Even my aunts, my mother lied and said I was at work in San Antonio or that I was in school in some college. She was so ashamed, not that I was in trouble, but what they would think of her. She understood that I was in trouble, but she'd have rather me been sick. She'd rather me been committed to a nut house and said I was crazy rather than to say I was a sinner. There's so many parents like that. They'll admit that they're sick, they got problems, but not a sinner, because they're afraid it'll look bad on them. My daddy turned into, from a real happy-go-lucky, jolly type man, to when I got home from prison 7 years later, he had retired from work, and he'd sit at a dining room table reading Western novels all the time. God used my life and my daddy probably more than anything. My mother was so desperate after almost 6 years and realized she'd go to see me She would come to see me 75 miles, drive to the prison. I'd be in trouble, and they had locked me in solitary confinement. I stayed in solitary confinement a total of 3 years. My parents was there every other week. The warden encouraged them one time to drive away and forget about me and pretend that I had died, that there was no hope for me. They'd given me tests, and that I had a psychological test that I was incorrigible, that I wasn't going to change, that my life was going to repeat itself. I was one of those prisoners. In statistics, 75% of prisoners return to prison, not because they like prison, but because they just don't change. Punishment doesn't change you. You know, I don't know the Bible that good. I love to read it and study it. My theology, I don't understand big words. I thought Paul, when he went to prison, Peter, I thought he was backslidden, you know, when he fell asleep. Because I've been to jail. I know what it's like, you know. And I thought, when I think my lawyer's coming, I'm all dressed, ready to go. You know, and if I'd have had faith in my lawyer, I'm ready to go. If he'd have had faith in God, I thought he'd have been ready. But the angel had to wake him up. So I said he was backslidden. Everybody said, oh, I you missed it. But it's okay. It got its point across. Young man called me and said, I tried to commit suicide. I fell off a motorcycle, fell off a billboard, done all these things, and he couldn't die. He said, I can't die. I said, well, I just got through reading Revelation. It says when the fifth angel sounded his trump, said, in those days, men will seek death. So I thought, well, maybe it's these days. You know, I don't know. So I said, well, honey, the Bible says in those days, men will seek death. He said, it does. And he hurried up and came over. And I've made so many mistakes as far as translating and figuring out the theology of the Bible. But God will forgive you. You know, I might have blown it and accidentally won somebody to the Lord with the wrong scripture. But God will use it, you know. I mean, he's not going to reject him and say, you use the wrong scripture, you can't get here. And so, you know, I've made so many mistakes. But just this time, I was reading the Revelations again. I just go through the Bible, and then I like to just study it, you know, different books. And I just read again. And when I got to the point where the devil was caught and bound up for 1,000 years and then cut loose, you know what hit me? That why he did that was because to show that without having a change in your nature, there's no hope. I mean, I went to prison. They could have kept me 1,000 years. They could have bound me up for 1,000 years. And when I'm cut loose, I have the nature that sins. My nature sins. Punishment don't change your nature. Discipline don't change your nature. Nothing changes your nature but Jesus Christ. Prison didn't improve me. Church don't even change your nature. You know, nothing changes your nature but Jesus Christ coming into your heart and resurrecting that dead spirit. I didn't understand that. A lot of y'all don't understand that because, you know, it so breaks my heart that it's easy to look at me out in the world in prison and on drugs and say, boy, she's lost. It stuck out everywhere that I was lost. But what's so sad is a lot of times people can sit in church and learn to dress like the rest of them and walk and talk like the rest of them, even quote scripture and lead other people to Jesus maybe, but not really have that resurrected power inside of them. And that's the kind of burden that just killed me. I didn't understand why God would give me a burden for churches, because of all the people in the world, I'm not a churchy person. You know, it's obvious. I would fit into the jail scene better or to other things. But God's broke my heart for people in churches. And I didn't understand. But God, I'm uneducated. I don't know how to talk. I don't know what to do. It's obvious I can't do a lot of things. And God began to open doors for me to share with church people. And what's been so amazing is that I believe of all the people I've been able to see the Lord do a work in, that it's so thrilling to me that most of them have been Baptists. And it just has been a thrill to me to know that Baptists can meet Jesus. I used to think you had to, you know, be a Baptist in order to know him, but you can meet him and be a Baptist, you know. But anyway, I didn't understand what was going on. And while I was in prison, all those things that was happening, I hadn't changed a bit. Nothing happened. I got out of solitary confinement, and nothing happened. But while I was down in solitary confinement, I had a dream. I don't mean a dream like Martin Luther, you know, that I had a dream. But I would pretend and daydream, and I would pretend some doctor would come to Houston and would cut me open, and that out would march this beautiful, little bitty, sexy, gorgeous lady. Oh, and that people would love me, and that I'd be so fragile and quiet and dainty. I didn't think that this could be a lady. Absolutely not. I'd never, ever dreamed it. I'd pretend sometimes that I had a husband that loved me and had children. If I had more than one child, I'd have twins. I didn't want to go through labor twice. You know, I wanted to take care of all the painful things at one time. And I didn't know what to do, you know. But I got out of prison after 7 years. I hadn't changed. I still had a dream, but I still was fearful. I didn't think I could do it. It was absolutely impossible for me to do it, but I would try it. The only way I knew to be girly was in the world: sex, drugs, booze, partying. I didn't know how to be a lady. Still don't. I'm learning. But anyway, I went. Never heard of ERA. Never. I mean, I don't know how that got past me. But while I was in prison, I didn't keep up with the news. I got out and went to the phone company and asked them to hire me. And they did. But they hired me as one of the very first ladies, they called me, to be in construction work. They hired me as a lineman. I had to wear combat boots and coveralls and a hard hat. And I took it so personal. I thought there had been a terrible mistake, and I hated them. I was one of the first ladies, so I didn't see other ladies, and it broke my heart. I thought it was because I was big and ugly, that they wanted me to be like a boy. I never went to a football game in my life for that very reason. Never, till last year, after I'm a Christian, 5 years, I went to my first football game, because that I had a fear I'd be in the bleachers and my team would be losing and they'd want me to come win. You know, I knew that if I went, that I'd have to go play football. I never played basketball because I thought they'd want me to hold the basket. I mean, you know. So I just hated sports. And it's so funny, now I'm working with all these football players all the time. I'm always with them, and what's so sick is that usually I'm taller than them. I just want to hit them. You know, wear high heels or something. But that's the way that it's been all the time. I was so big. I thought I just hung out, that there's been a terrible mistake. And I hated it. God, why'd you do this to me? If there was a God, I hated him. Just hated him. Finally, the only way again I knew to be girly was back in the bars. Went back to the same thing. Didn't change a bit. A little sneakier this time. I'd been out of prison a year and a half, and a young man, I met him through getting conned into going to church. Went to church and met a young man, very handsome. I just thought, I couldn't believe a good-looking guy like that was in church. I thought only, you know, I just thought losers went to church. I didn't understand that God could take somebody that had a lot of potential in the world, you know. I really did. I thought the only people I'd seen is like my mother, you know, it looked like she had stomachache all the time. I just didn't think that there was any joy in Jesus. And this guy smiled, and he was so good looking and so precious, and he wanted more than what I had to offer him. He tried to trick me every way in the world. I tried to trick him. He talked to me about Jesus, and I tried to mess with him, and he witnessed to me. And finally, I even tried to slip a little marijuana in his food and different things to try to get him to fall. And he just didn't want anything. I never met anybody like that stood up for Jesus. He even put a track, you know, those little tracks to talk about Jesus, in my toilet paper and a lot of other places. But after I'd gone to the bathroom and got ready to leave, I pulled the toilet paper out and that thing fell on the floor, you know, because he had rolled it up inside there. And I thought it was a coupon that said, save 10 cents on the next roll. And I picked it up and I held it in front of my face. It'd be 2 weeks ago today, 6 years ago. I held it in front of my face on a Sunday night. And I looked at it and it said, what if it's true after all, and Jesus comes back? My heart, up until that time, I really did enjoy sinning. I didn't even see another opportunity to do anything different other than just, I didn't call it sin. I call it just things that felt good or tasted good or smelt good or made money. And I wanted to get as much as I could. And then when I'd get what I thought I had to have, it wasn't as exciting as I thought it was going to be, so I'd look for something else. Sometimes I could grit my teeth and make me quit doing one sin, but I'd always end up doing more. I never really changed. Prison didn't change. Nothing ever changed me. I just got sneakier. Nothing ever changes anybody. We can grin our teeth and do good. You know, they had a commercial, you quit smoking, 30 days, you won't smoke anymore. And you can grin your teeth so you don't smoke anymore. And then you just turn, you know, then you start doing it. You know, it's just always you'll turn to something else if you don't have Jesus. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, I was just freaking out. I never seen anybody like that. So finally, I threw that track down. The next week, he preached repentance to me. He didn't talk about a cheap salvation or just believe in Jesus and you're saved. He taught me that I had to choose from my life and Jesus' life. That I had to turn from the things that was important to me to the things that was important to God, which is Jesus Christ. I didn't understand that, didn't know how to do it, couldn't comprehend it. I had this picture in my mind that you had to take a bath, put on a new suit, go to the church, do certain things, you know, had to read your Bible so many times a day, do this so much time. And then when you got really good, then you could be saved. And I knew I couldn't. I tried prison, didn't even do, you know, nothing had made me be a good person. He said, no, Jesus accepts you where you are, but he loves you so much he won't leave you there. He preached about the salvation like a courtroom. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody here sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin, he explained it to me, that one day we'll stand in front of the judge, not a judge. I stood in front of a judge. The wages of armed robbery was 2 to 10 years. I was guilty. Go to jail. And that what would I have done if a man in the background that was innocent, hadn't done a thing, said, wait a minute, I love Iris so much, I'll go in her place. What a drag. If I could meet somebody like that, I'd take let him follow me around where if I got caught that he could go, okay, go ahead. And then he said, that's what Jesus did. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus said, I love them so much, I'll die in their place. And you know, just to think back to Easter and what happened. Just knowing where he was crucified and the death he went through. It wasn't just the death. It was the kind of death. The whole thing. A man that never sinned took my sin. And you know, not just mine, but yours and everybody's. I got to thinking the other day that Jesus was more wicked than I even was when he took everybody. I mean, it wasn't just my sins, but everybody. Met a girl yesterday. She came up to me and said, are you trying to tell me that I can be forgiven? I said, yeah. She said, you know what I did? I said, no. She said, I smothered my baby, killed my husband, and I got 50 years. She said, that ain't enough. I've tried to kill myself 4 times, not just trying to get attention. I wanted to die. I said, well, sugar, you deserve it. You deserve to die. And I don't understand. You know, that's a hard one for me. It's hard for me to understand how God could forgive somebody like you. But it's hard for me to understand he could forgive me. You know, I don't understand that. Don't make sense to me. But it says while you was doing that, while you was smothering that precious little baby, that Jesus died for you. That don't make sense to me. In New York City, I stayed in a gay community, in a homosexual community. And I'd been telling them, guys, Jesus loves you. I don't understand it, but he loves you. Finally, one of them that had shaved legs and plucked eyebrows and beautiful dress and wig and more prettier than I ever dreamed of being, come in and said, I want to talk to you. Took me to Central Park. I thought, what a drag. Here I am with a drag queen in Central Park, you know. And, you know, they tell you don't go out there without an escort, and I got an escort that I'll have to defend her, you know. And I thought, oh, here I am out here in the middle of nowhere with this guy that don't even know how to be a guy. Boy, and he put his hands, sit me down on a park bench, and I thought, oh, me. He put his hands on his hips, said, I want to ask you something. Are you trying to tell me God loves me? And I started crying. I said, honey, I don't understand it. But while you were yet a sinner, Jesus died for you. Then even one that's even more thrilling than that, a missionary surrendered to full-time service when she was 12 years old. Studied, graduated from high school, went to seminary. Came to me and said, Iris, are you trying to tell me God loves me? I don't understand it, but he loves you. While you was in seminary, he died for you. While you studying the Bible, he died for you. While you sitting on a pew. That young man preached repentance to me. Some people's lives think if I did get saved, nobody would know it, because I'm not a bad person. You'd know it. I helped in my hand, sex, drugs, booze, partying, money, fears, doubts, frustrations, hate, bitterness that I held on to and helped Jesus over here. For 1 week, I waited. Jesus won. March 31st, 6 years ago, I went to that young man half naked. I mean, I didn't have much clothes on. I hung out everywhere. I mean, I just wasn't dressed. And I really like stressing that point because so many people are afraid to come to church because they don't fit in. They got to wait till they dress right, because if they did walk in here, are you really ready for revival? You know, you pray and beg God, oh God, send revival. One of the characteristics of revival is people walking by walk in and say, I want to meet Jesus. Have you looked out on your streets lately? You know what's walking around out there? People that don't have much clothes on. people that are dressed in drag, men that's got plucked eyebrows, and women that jack their hair back and wear truck driving clothes, and blacks and browns, and couples that are black and white, and a lot of things that's in sin going on in our world. Do we really want revival? Are we really ready for God to say, okay, I'm going to trust you, and just zap this great emotional, I mean, it is emotional time, but I mean the kind of atmospheric revival. I can have a revival all by myself. But the kind where God just sits down in a place and the Holy Spirit so vibrates the room that people walking by come in just weeping and saying, I want to meet Jesus. Are we really ready for that? Do you know who might be walking by when that happens? It could be a queer. You know, I know people don't like that word. They try to dress it up, but it's sin. Could be a whore. Could be a lot of things. What I do with the Home Mission Board, I'm a volunteer. I work in the Department of Revival with Prayer for Spiritual Awakening. 15 preachers try to preach and tell people you need revival. And I get up and say, no, you don't. I'm telling you, if you get it, you're going to get people like me. I walked into the church that Sunday morning after I met Jesus. I sit down in the pew half naked, like I said. And nobody talked to me. I've been asked to leave another church. And God began to give me a burden for churches. If anyone would have a real excuse to be bitter toward a church, I could have one. But God's given me a heartbeat for him. I went to that young man on March 31st and I said, I want to meet Jesus. He said, if you mean business, you'll pray right here. I knelt down on a street corner, half naked, smelt wicked, dope in my purse, money I had robbed, jewelry that I had finagled, and my heart was sick, bars that I had. I knelt down there half naked, said, God, I'm a sinner. He knew it already. I thought I was telling him something. I admitted I was wrong and wicked, no hope for me. Asked Jesus into my heart. I didn't get emotional either. Stood up a new creature. Sunday morning, I went to church. That was from Thursday night to Sunday morning. I didn't know what happened. I just knew I needed Jesus. Preacher stood up, said he had a sermon from Psalms 103, verse 12. That God removes your sins as far as east is from the west. I got Pentecostal then. I mean, I got to shouting. And I hadn't stopped. That God could forgive me so much that it's gone. And then he went to the New Testament. And he said, what's born of the Spirit is spirit. And what's born of the flesh is flesh. I did it backwards. What's born of the flesh for me, I was wicked. No hope. No hope of ever even accomplishing the dream of being a lady. No man can be the man he wants to be without Jesus. What's born of the flesh is flesh, and all flesh is wicked. What's born of the Spirit is spirit. I knew instantly. I still don't know a lot of theology, but I know Jesus. I stood there. I thought I was going to die because I realized that what happened to me was I knelt down in the flesh, a tramp, and I stood up in the spirit, a virgin, a lady, clean and forgiven. For the first time, all my dreams, there they were in Jesus Christ. I hadn't calmed down, and I don't want to. I don't want to settle down. I'm going to sing y'all a song, then I'm going to just talk to you a second and turn it over to him. Can I sing? You don't care if I sing. I'll back up. And it's just my testimony song. I try to sing it just about everywhere I go because it expresses in my heart what God's done. And it's an oldie, molded oldie, but I just changed a little of the words. But God's just done work and he's not stopping. And I'm praying that it'll minister to you. Once I was clothed in rags of my sin, was wretched and poor, lost and lonely within, but with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under his wing. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King and his royal
a child with a heavenly home. 'Cause my Holy Father has made me His own. Yes, I'm clothed in His love. I'm washed in His blood. And one day I'll sing there with the angels above. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I'm a child of the King, and His royal blood now cleansed me from sin. And I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing, praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King.
Yeah. I'm going to just kind of lead y'all into an invitation and turn it over to your pastor. And I want to share what happened now. When I met Jesus, my daddy's a good man. He did everything daddies are supposed to do, even stuck by me at my worst. And when I met Jesus, I went to him and I said, Daddy, I've become a Christian. That's good. Daddy, look what the Bible says. I don't need to know what the Bible says. I know the Bible from cover to cover. I was a new Christian, so I shut the Bible, and I was very angry. I said, in that case, you're not near the man that I thought you was. If you knew about Jesus and wasn't man enough to tell me, I thought you loved me all these years, and you was going to let me bust hell wide open. In the secret, a long time ago, God, I am a failure. As a mother, if you're not a mother through me, there's no hope. My daddy knew he couldn't be a daddy. Without Jesus, we were all sunk. I couldn't be a lady. Without Jesus, I was sunk. My sister's gotten saved. My daddy, my mother, my sister, my brother, we're all saved. The little community they live in is now, it's called Outlaw Bend. Isn't that a good one? God's done a work in it. And I believe that's what I want us to do, is bow our head and ask God, if you're the daddy, or the mother, or the lady, or the gentleman, or the teenager that you're supposed to be. If you're really a Christian, really know Him, there's a time in your life when you really know that Jesus Christ came in and made you a new creature. No matter if you're a little lady, never done nothing but maybe burnt the beans once, we still are sinners. That we needed Jesus. And you know when that time happened. And there's been a no change in your heart as far as like loving the unlovely. Or being the kind of mother. Or being a good witness. Or being whatever you're supposed to be. A good steward. All the things you're supposed to do if you've been a failure at it. I'm asking you now. In just preciousness as I can of the Lord Jesus. That even, you know what's happened as a missionary. And being in front of so many people. I get intimidated sometimes, to be honest. Afraid to admit that I sinned yesterday or today. And I'm just so thrilled that God's given me an opportunity to be honest and say, I failed. You know, Lord, I blew it yesterday. I got so mad at that man that was in front of me that I just wanted to run into him because he's just getting slow, you know. And that what's so neat is that I don't have to put on the dog and come and try to act like that I've just got it all together. Because I didn't. Y'all was in the choir, saw I had one pink earring on a while ago and one other one. I had to hurry up and change before I could get up here. Because then I just make boo-boos, all of us do. And just searching your heart and finding out what's wrong with you. You know there is things wrong with all of us. And then even more than that, if you haven't ever come to that point of really knowing Jesus. I found out, I thought it took a lot of guts, young people, to do some of the stupid things I did. Take a gun and say, give me all your money. But I want to tell you, it takes more courage and more of a woman, more of a man to stand up for Jesus Christ right now. than it does to do anything in the world. So I'm thrilled.